Bibles tonight to Daniel chapter 10. I'm going to sing a little more, but I'm going to try to get started. This is kind of a tough text and a tough section that we're getting into in the book of Daniel. I never realized, I've taught all the prophetic chapters several times over the years, but I don't think I've covered Daniel 10, 11, and 12 for a number of years. The last time I even covered it, well, it looked to me like in some of my old notes back, maybe in 1990, about 20 years ago. So it's been some time since I've been in this particular part of it. And when I read it, I was unfamiliar with it. That's why I was kind of caught aside by it. I was unfamiliar with it where I hadn't been in it in so long. So in this section, we'll see some things that might be a little bit different from things that you've heard in the past, but you give everything that we deal with, just check it out, give it a good listen, and compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, in chapter 10 and 11 and 12 is the vision of the kings. That's what covers all of that. There will be six kings that are mentioned in chapter 11. Chapter 10 is more of an introduction to the vision. That's what we're going to look at, just the introduction to the vision in chapter 10. But chapter 11 chapter 11 gives you five kings. Five kings. And then chapter 12 deals with one king. Okay? I'll go ahead and give you who those are in chapter 11. I'll give them to you when I get there again. Alexander the Great will be covered in chapter 11. Ptolemy Philadelphus will be covered in chapter 11. Antiochus the Great, and then Antiochus of Epiphanes. That will be the fourth one. And then Herod the Great. Y'all know Herod the Great. That was the king when Jesus was born. So really, those five kings, you know what part of the Bible they're in? Well, they're actually in the intra-testament area. That 400 years of silence between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, this is the time frame that he's looking at in this particular section. It's very detailed in some of the things that it reveals. So detailed that there has been people that are opponents to the Bible that says that Daniel had to write these things after the fact to know them. They're that detailed. So it's very interesting to look at. Now, we've done looked at Antiochus of Epiphanes, have we not? We looked at him as the little horn of Greece back in chapter 8. So we'll revisit him again in this section. Gives us a little more information about him. We also, in chapter 11, we're going to look at Alexander the Great again a little bit. And we also looked at him. As a matter of fact, I brought in the text from chapter 11 when we looked at Alexander the Great in the past. So it's the vision of the kings, five kings, the ones I just gave you. I'm going to give them to you again, so if you didn't get them down, that's all right. Five kings in chapter 11, then in chapter 12, one king, and that is Michael the Prince. Michael the Prince. And we'll do a lot of looking at Michael the Prince, and he will be the focus of chapter 12. He'll also be mentioned tonight in chapter 10. Okay, so we'll go ahead and get into this now. Get into this particular section. Verses 1 through 3 is the setting. The setting for this, you see, in verses 1 through 3. What's taking place? It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, what happened the first year? What happened the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia? Anybody remember? The command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That's what happened the first year. You go to the book of Ezra 1 and verse 1, it tells us, and also the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, 22 and 23, in the first year of Cyrus, he issued the command for the Jews to go back and to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Remember what they built first? They built the temple first, and then they built the wall and the city and the surrounding area. So that's the order that it goes in. And that's interesting because I do just like Dad said, I built the wall first. Wouldn't you? Well, you need protection, don't you? Well, your greatest protection is your God. I mean, they done tore the wall down one time already, did they not? And the reason why they tore it down is because God removed His restraining hand and let them do it. So he said, when you go back to the land, the first thing you do is you build the temple house of God first. Now, they made a mistake. They fell in. They drifted after a while. You know what they started doing? They started building their own houses. Remember? They started building their own houses. And God raised up two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And Haggai came on the scene and said, consider your ways. And what they were doing, they were setting aside God and they was putting Him out of the way and they was building their own houses and doing their own thing and setting God's way. Hey, this is always true. The things of God are always to come first in our lives with regard to His people. Not second, third, fourth, fifth, or sixth. First. Now, you think just for a moment, that's easy for us to talk about. We live in a different era and a different time. And we live a very, what would you call the type of life we live? The Lord's blessed us greatly, tremendously. But to go back to a ruined land and then start when you go in, I wanted to start in building me a place to stay. But then to start on, you build the tent, you build my house first. Leave the walls torn. That'd be a hard one, Brother Jeff. But that's exactly what he told them to do. So, that was the first year of Cyrus. This is the third year of Cyrus. So, if he commanded them to go back and rebuild, how long was the captivity to last? 70 years. This is the third year of Cyrus. So, this has been 73 years. So, old Daniel, if he was 20 years, it doesn't tell us how old he was when he got carried off into captivity. If he was 20, Kermit, he would be 93 years old right now. And what I want you to see is his interest in God's Word and in God's ways and in doing God's work never dwindled. And here he is, 93 years old, was still actively serving His God. And I love to see that. Don't you? Because really, as long as we're here, that's what we're here to do, is to serve the Lord. That's true of everybody that's born again. So that's the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. A thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. Remember, he was named after a Babylonian god. Same thing he did with the other three his friends. It says, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. So what the Lord revealed to him would happen in time. It was true, it was going to happen, but it would take time for this vision to take place. Okay? He's appointed a day that he's going to come again, has he not? Is that true? But for us, it seems like it's been a long time, doesn't it? Seems like a long time, but you know why the Lord hadn't come yet, don't you? Still saving His people. Still saved. When the last one comes to the fold, he'll glance over at his son and say, go get your people out of there. And he'll call us home to glory. And he'll destroy this place. He's a long-suffering God. And the only thing just restraining his hand, because he despises what goes on this planet. The only reason he don't wipe this earth clean with the judgment fires of glory is he still has people to save. Still does. Oh, I can't wait for him to come. I'd like to be alive when he comes, Brother Jeff. I'd like to be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Now, let's read on. Verse 2, and in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 weeks. Now, it doesn't tell you why he was mourning. He had just seen some, not long before this, he had seen some pretty tough visions. Chapter 8 revealed a time when the temple worship would be shut down and an idol would be set up in the temple during the days of the Maccabees. And they would, kill a lot of the children of Israel and they would be persecuted. So, it could have been that. Daniel 9 reveals the desolation that was coming on Jerusalem was going to be destroyed again. So I don't know exactly what caused him to mourn, but he was mourning. And he had been interceding to the Lord. If you'll look at verse 14, he understood the vision that he saw. I should have read that the latter part of verse 1. He understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. But he seemed to want, he understood what the vision was, but he wanted more information about it. I've understood things before, but I wanted to know more about it. And that's basically where he's at. Look down at verse 14. Now, I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So he's going to give him more information with regard to his people, with regard to Israel. That's what Daniel wanted. That's what God was going to do for him. Okay? So he's mourning, and he was mourning for 3 weeks, and along with mourning, he fasted. Now, this was a partial fast. I mean, sometimes when people completely fasted, they did completely without food and drank water normally. But this was a partial fast, and it says he ate no pleasant bread. James Foss Brown thinks that no pleasant bread would mean that he ate unleavened bread instead of, I like the big puffy bread myself. I would call that pleasant bread, wouldn't you? But he said that he ate no pleasant bread, which would mean he would eat unleavened bread. He didn't eat no flesh, nor did he drink no wine. No wine came to his mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now what this did, the mourning and the partial fasting, it showed that he was so sincere about what he was asking for. Had he been feasting and had he been not mourning, then it really wouldn't have showed that he wanted to know that much, did it? I mean, he wanted to have more understanding so bad that he mourned over it and he fasted because of it. You see what I'm saying? So it was an evidence that he really meant what he was asking for. Sometimes you see that where people would fast during times and they would seek the Lord's face and they'd do it earnestly. And that's why they did it. And that's why Daniel did it. Okay? Now, let's move in from the setting. Let's move into verse 4 and let's look at a man. There's a man that appears to Daniel. And we got to decide who this man is by comparing this text with another text. Does that sound fair? So there's a man that appears to Daniel. Is everybody with me? Look at verse 4. In the 24th day of the first month. Now that's the month Nisan. We're in the month Nisan. It's March, April. Our March, April. It's when Passover. Passover's in the spring. And this was the month Nisan, the 24th day of the first month. I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. And this is the river Tigris River. We talked about the Euphrates River earlier in the book. This is the Tigris River that most of the scholars think this is referring to. It says, then I lifted up my... He's by the river. He's by the Tigris River, and he lifted up his eyes, and he sees a man. I lifted up my eyes, and I looked, and behold, a certain man. Now, I want you to notice the description of this man. By looking at the description of him and comparing this with other scripture, you can determine who this is. Okay? I want to show you who he is. Are you with me? I'm going to get excited over it because I think this is pretty here. He's clothed in linen. Everybody see it? I mentioned that this morning, didn't I? This man's clothed in linen. So, Brother Tim Sigmund, he's clothed in all white. He wears all fine linen. Okay? It says his appearance is as lightning. Lightning is what? It's bright. So, it's when he looked at him, not only did he appear the way that he did, but he also appeared as brightness, and he appeared as light in the text. He has linen, and he appears as lightning. Did everybody see that? So he has a real bright appearing here. If lightning would flash right through this, and didn't kill us, but if it flashed in here, it would be bright, wouldn't it? The light from that would just overwhelm you. So that's what he sees. His eyes were like the flame of a fire. His feet was likened to brass, polished brass. And the voice of his words was like the voice of a multitude. So his voice was a booming voice. It was a loud voice. Now, we'll go to the book of Revelations now and we'll look who this man is. From this description, it'll tell you who he is. Revelations chapter 1. Who the vision of this man that appears here is to Daniel. Revelations chapter 1. And let's notice, let's begin verse 13 of Revelation 1. It says, "In the midst of the seven candlesticks," now that is candlesticks as lampstands. The lampstands of Revelation represent the seven churches of Asia. "And there was one like unto the Son of Man." Now, who's the Son of Man in Scripture? Well, in the book of Revelation, the Son of Man is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? "I seen one like unto the Son of Man." Now, watch how he's clothed. He's clothed with a garment down to the foot. "He was girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Now, back in the book of Daniel, it says also that this man had on a golden girt. That's a golden belt. Okay? You see, we think of a girdle, we think of something different. But a girdle for them was a belt. They wore long robes. When you put your robe on and you tie that belt, that was their girt. You know why they called it that? They girded it. That's how you girded it around you. This Son of Man, the vision that John's in, this man had on a golden girt. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And that's the same thing we've seen back in Daniel. Eyes like a flame of fire. Verse 15, his feet was like polished brass. Is that what we've seen back in the book of Daniel? Feet like the polished brass as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. See, again, you have that loud voice. Okay? Now, who he saw is revealed in the latter part of the text. Look at verse 17 and 18. He says, "Fear not." Verse 17, "I am the first and the last." Who's the first and the last? Jesus. Who's the Alpha and Omega? He's talking about Jesus. Now, to make it even more clear, he says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Does that satisfy you? That's Jesus. The description here is of Jesus in all of his glory. So the description of the man in the Old Testament that Daniel saw, the same man, he's seen the same vision, he's seen the same person, I should say, and he's seen a vision here of Jesus, and he's appearing in his glory. I don't know why folks get confused with regard to that. Jesus didn't begin in Bethlehem of Judea. That just marks when he took flesh. There was times in the Old Testament scriptures that he made appearances here on this earth. We call it the pre-incarnate Son of God. He made. Remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was thrown in the fiery furnace and a fourth was there likened to the... That was Jesus. And there's many other places in the Old Testament where I can show you where he made appearances for his people in the Old Testament. But he appeared in many places, like here in the book of Daniel, in all of his glory. So when I see him in his glory in this text, linen, clothed with bright light and polished brass, and the glory of his appearance, how it would appear to a normal man, he set aside every bit of that glory and took on a human body so he could die for you. That overwhelms me. The glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth, that he would be willing to leave the portals of heaven and set aside his glory. You know, in the Old Testament, there's no one in all of Israel that dressed like the high priest. Does everybody in the house know that? He wore these colorful, bright garments, blue and purple and white and all these different garments. No one dressed like the high priest of Israel. He had on a breastplate that had 12 precious stones on it that represented the tribes of Israel. But you know what the high priest did on the great day of atonement? He took off those glorious garments, and that day he dressed just like a normal priest in all white. And that's exactly, you know why he dressed in all white? Because he was going to make the atonement. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He set aside, as our high priest, he set aside his glory and he took on a human body so that he could live and obey the law 100%, meet all of his demands, and then he could go to Calvary and pay the debt that you owed. He set aside his glory for that. And I'm so thankful for that tonight. I don't deserve that, and neither do you, But when you see him in his appearance like this, and I think, boy, you set every bit of that aside to take the form of a babe and walk on an old wicked earth where you was disrespected and dishonored of a man, and you did that for your people. That's overwhelming for me to think that he would do that. And that's what he did. So that's how his appearance is. And this has a great effect on Daniel. And notice what happens to him, man. When he sees him, he just falls down on his face and he loses all of his strength. I mean, he's older anyhow, but it just overwhelms him at the glory of the Lord. I mean, when the Lord appears in His glory, for a human being to be in His presence when in His glory, just in this body, every time I've looked at it, if you go with Revelations, you see the same thing. They just fall on their face, just like they just fall. It just sucks all the strength out of them. And that's what happens to Daniel. Notice what it says, verse 9. Verse 8. Then I was left alone, and I saw the great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of His words, and when I heard the voice of His words, then was I in a deep sleep. I don't know if he fell asleep for loss of strength or he fainted. I don't know. It just says, I fell into a deep sleep and was lying face down upon the ground, Brother Coy. It just sucked all the strength. The glory of Jesus sucked all the strength right out of me. What did happen to Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus appeared in all His glory? They did the same thing. You go to the book of Revelations when John seen this vision of Christ, he fell prostrate on the ground on his face. You go back to the book of Ezekiel, he done the same thing. Be overwhelming. I've done goofy things before, and I'm going to tell you about one of them. I'm ashamed. I only want this on CD, but there was a time in my life I was so upset, and I couldn't determine what God's will was. And I said, Lord, why don't you just come down here and tell me? Isn't that goofy, Brother Bill? But I did. I said, Lord, I just want you to... I don't know, and I'm tired of praying and not getting no answer on this thing. Would you just come and tell me? I'm out here away from everybody. Just if you just come and tell me. You know, if you'd come down and tell me, I don't think my heart can handle it. I think He'd kill you. The glory of the Lord would kill a mortal if it wasn't for His grace holding you up. But everybody that He appeared to in His glory fell flat on their face. Really? So, what an appearance this was. See, when we see Him, whether it's by death, when His spirit leaves its body, that spirit's made perfect. Because it's left the confines of this body. This body is a treacherous, evil thing. It is. Even though I'm born again, I'm very aware of how vile this old body is, even to the day it is. You say, well, Pastor, even yours, especially mine. Man, my mind is horrible. I fight with my mind constantly. How about you? But one of these days, if I die tonight, and I don't know when my time is, it could be. But when you just remember one thing, you just say, He's been set free. Amen. Set free from the confines of this old mortal body, and He's with His Savior. And I'm in better shape than anybody walking this old planet. All God's people said. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? Well, that spirit's perfect there. But one of these days, they are going to get a body, and we'll see him by death or we'll see him by rapture. And we see him by rapture, we'll be like him. We'll be in the confines of this body again. We'll have a new body. It'll be like his, Brother Raines. And we'll be with him. Isn't that that's a marvelous thing, is it not? So this was an overwhelming thing for Daniel. Okay? Now, let's go ahead. We looked at Daniel's reaction. We looked at the setting in verses 1 through 3. In verses 4 down through verse 6, we looked at the effect or the man that appeared upon him. And then in verses 7 through verse 9, we seen the effect that had on Daniel when he saw who? Saw Jesus. Had a great effect upon him. Okay? Now let's move on into chapter 10. And behold, a hand touched me. Now I think when we get into verse 10 and when we get down through verses 10, let me see if I wrote it down, 2-21, Daniel was strengthened in this text. 10-21, Daniel was strengthened. But I think who touches him and who's talking to him in this section is Gabriel. I don't think it's the master touching him here. And as I get down in the text, I'll show you. But I think it's Gabriel. Remember, Gabriel appeared to him in chapter 8. And Gabriel appeared to him in chapter 9. Does everybody in the house know who Gabriel is? An angel appeared to him. A heavenly messenger was sent. When Daniel was praying, God dispatched Gabriel to go to Daniel. I love that. My servant's praying. You go tell him this. You go give him these words. Give him more understanding. And we've already seen some of those things. But I think this guy that's touching him, this being that's touching him, you'll find is Gabriel in the text. Okay? Now what Gabriel does is he touches Daniel because what's Daniel? Where's Daniel at? He's laying, sonny, right flat out on the ground. That division overwhelmed him that he saw. So his hand touched me and he set me. This kind of a gradual raising up what he does. He put him upon his knees and upon his palms. So he doesn't just jerk him up. It's kind of a gradual letting him get his bearings about him. Letting him get a little bit of control of himself in the text. So he puts him on his palms and upon his knees. Have you ever seen anybody do that? Maybe they're laying flat on the ground and instead of them getting them up at one time, he gets up on his knees and his hands. That's the position that he's in now. He's steadily strengthening him is what he's trying to do for him. Verse 11. This verse 11 is another reason why I think it's Gabriel talking because it's the same wording that Gabriel used in chapter 9. And in chapter 9, verses 21 through 23, chapter 8, verses 15 through 19, same kind of wording that he used. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Look back in chapter 9, verse 23, at the beginning of the supplications, the commandment. This is chapter 9, 23. At the beginning of the supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. And who's talking there? You look up verse 21, it's Gabriel. So that's who I think it is. Most of the writers think that's who it is in this text. Same wording, same guy. Same angel. Let me put it that way. You notice what he said to Daniel, folks? Old man, greatly beloved. Old man, greatly beloved. What does that mean? That means the Lord dearly loved him. Now, don't you wish the Lord told you that He dearly loved you? He did. Amen. And has. Amen. And does. Amen. He told you He loved you 2,000 years ago when He sent His Son to die for you. You agree? I mean, we'd like for Him to come down and tell us He loved us, but He don't have to tell me He loves me for me to know He loves me because He's willing to give His Son for me. He dearly loves you. I don't always feel dearly loved, though. Do you always feel dearly loved? You need to get a grip on that every now and again. He does dearly love you. We sing the song here that no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Is that true or not? He told you He loved you when He died for you. You know, as a matter of fact, you know how long He's loved you? He's loved you since before the foundation of this world. Amen. And you know what else He says in the book of Romans? He says that nothing will ever separate you from His love. Nothing. His love for you is constant. And His love for you is not based on your performance. I think when I'm on a roll that the Lord really loves me. When I'm not what I should be, I don't feel like He loves me. Well, His love doesn't change. It's constant. And it's so great, we can talk about it right now, and we get a small grasp of what it is, and a little bit of an understanding, but it passes our ability to comprehend it. He loves us so much. It's overwhelming. So when you see old Daniel greatly beloved, I want you to know tonight that that same thing is true of you. He dearly loves you. And there is no one in this world that loves you like He does. Oh, what a God that He is to love us such as we were. And look what He's made us. So He says, "Fear not, Daniel," verse 12. "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand," that's why he was mourning and fasting. How long did he do that? Did that for 3 weeks. He set his heart to understand, and he chastened himself before God, "and thy words were heard, and I came for thy words." Now, here's what I want you to see. The moment Daniel prayed, God heard him. Now, he didn't get an answer for 3 weeks. That angel, Gabriel, that messenger, didn't arrive till 3 weeks later. But the day that he prayed, he was heard. Look back at verse 12. I want you to get that. "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day thou didst set thy heart to understand." The first day he prayed, God heard. I want you to know another thing. Not only are you dearly beloved of the Lord, but God hears you when you pray. Now, you might not get an answer for a year or two, but He heard you the first day. Sometimes we think the Lord don't hear. He hears. I mean, Daniel probably fought for 3 weeks. Well, I wonder where the Lord's at. Well, I prayed 3 weeks ago. Nothing's happened. Well, God heard him the very first day. Now, 3 weeks later, this messenger comes to give him skill and understanding in exactly what he asked for in the text. Okay? Now let's go ahead and move into verse 13. Verse 13. It says, "But the prince..." Now he's going to explain why it took 3 weeks in verse 13. He was dispatched the first day. He was heard the first day. It took him 3 weeks to get there. Why would it take an angel 3 weeks to get anywhere? I mean, think about it. Last time I checked, they're pretty fast. Why would it take 3 weeks for him to get there? What's the next verse say? "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me." So he was held up. He was dispatched to come to Daniel just like he was in the previous chapters. But before he would get there, he was held up by who? Says the prince of Persia held him up. Everybody see it? I just want you to see that. He was held up from getting there. He was hindered from getting there. He was dispatched as a messenger from the Lord. But as he's coming to give Daniel skill and understanding, he's hindered from getting there. Well, he's hindered for, it said he withstood me 1 and 20 days. How long is that? That's 3 weeks. Remember, Daniel waited 3 weeks. He heard him the first day. He was sent the first day. God sent him the first day, but he was hindered for 3 weeks from getting there. Who hindered him again? It says the prince of Persia. The prince of Persia hindered him. But what happened then? Michael the prince. One of the chief princes. Now the idea says one of the chief princes is really not a good translation. The idea of that is the chief prince. The number one prince is who Michael is. Without getting into this, I'm just going to say a little bit about Michael. We call him Michael the Bible calls him in the book of Jude, Michael the archangel. The word archangel means chief. The word angel means messenger. Chief messenger is his name. Archangel, that title means chief messenger. The word Michael, if you look it up in the Hebrew, means he who is like God. That's the meaning of the name. He who is like God. Archangel, chief messenger. Here he's called in verse 13, the chief prince. Okay? All right, I'm leaving that lay and let you think about that for a while. We'll talk more about it when we get into chapter 12. Because remember, I'm telling you that this Michael is a king. He's one of the six kings that we're going to be looking at. 5 in chapter 11, 1 in chapter 12. Okay? Sometimes the word angel is not referring to an angelic being. Sometimes the word angel simply means a messenger. For illustration's sake, in Revelations 2 and 3, you go to the book of Revelations 2 and 3, it says, "And to the angel of the church of Ephesus." Is that talking about a literal angel? No, it says, "And to the messenger of the church of Ephesus." He sent that portion, he sent the letter to the messenger of the church of Ephesus. Who's the messenger at the Bancroft church? I am. I'm the messenger. See? The messenger of the Ephesus church, the messenger of the Laodicean church, they weren't angels, but they were messengers. Sometimes the word angel simply means messenger. It's talking about a messenger from God, not necessarily an angelic being. I want you to remember that too. And I want you to think about who is the chief messenger. Who is the chief messenger sent from God here on this earth? I want you to think about all of those things. But I ain't got time to deal with that tonight. I'm just going to feed you a little bit to keep you coming to hear with regard to Him. All right, let's get back to our subject. So I think it's Gabriel, the messenger here, that's talking about. And he was hindered from coming to Daniel with more understanding. He was hindered for 21 days from coming by the prince of Persia. And then Michael comes, and then he's able to come directly. When Michael came, being the chief messenger with great power, that kind of shook the angel loose to be able to come. Now, if you don't mind, I need to cover some things right here that I want to tell you. That and this is the chief text for that. I think this, and most writers think this that I've read after, and there could be some that don't, and I'm sure there's some that don't. I think this prince of Persia here is a demon. I think it's a fallen angel. I don't think it could be the king of Persia, because the king of Persia couldn't hold up an angel of God. It would have to be an angelic or a fallen angel behind the scenes that's holding him up until Michael came and freed him up. So I think this prince of Persia is a man, or not a man, but a fallen angel, and his realm was to cause disruption in the kingdom of Persia. Now, what was going to happen as you get on down in the text, he's going to talk about a Greece. Let me go ahead and read on the text and find that. It's on down. Look for the term. Yeah, verse 20, in the latter part of verse 20, the angel is talking, "I come unto thee, now I return to fight with the prince of Persia." It's an angel talking. He's returning to fight with the prince of Persia, "and when I am gone, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." Now, I think this was a battle behind the scenes between an angelic being of God and a fallen angel that was represented in Persia. I do. Now, one of the things that you have to understand is this. If you could see into the invisible realm, I think it'd scare you to death. This world is filled with demonic beings. And you got to understand that, if in case this is sounding too far-fetched to you, you got to understand the devil's not in hell. He's loose here on the earth. And when he was casted out of glory, Kermit, he pulled out with him a multitude of demonic beings that have great power behind the scenes. That don't sound so crazy, do it? But if you turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, why are we to put on our whole armor? We fight, folks. We are in a battle, and we fight every day. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. I listened to a sermon by John Piper on this subject. He says that text in the Deuteronomy 10:13 is a great evidence for territorial demons being placed in certain sections to try to disrupt and cause problems. You say, "Well, I don't believe that." You don't believe in the devil? You don't believe in fallen angels? You don't believe that they're at war with God's people? You can't see them. You can't see them. Unseen, they're spirits. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. You can't see them. And they work behind the scenes against God's people. If we didn't have the Holy Spirit and the Lord protecting us, He'd kill every one of us.
Amen. Yes, He would.
He'd kill every one of us. He'd burn His church to the ground and destroy it if He could.
Amen.
Okay? Vision 6. Now this, I won't sound so far-fetched when I read this text. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the what? Now, what's the next verse say? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know flesh and blood you can see? It says we don't wrestle. We don't. Our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It might look like it is, but behind the flesh and blood is legions and legions of fallen angels under the direction of the devil.
Amen.
That are at war with the people of God. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's why you got to have on your armor every day. Because they don't ever let off. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. What do we wrestle against? Principalities. Against powers. Against rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. In what? In high places. So, you remember one of the temptations that the devil did against the Lord Jesus? Took Him up to a high mountain. What did He show Him? Sunshine. What did He show Him? All the kingdoms of the world. And their authority or what the He has dominion over them. And then know what He's saying? All this I will give you if you'll bow down and worship Me. He offered Him the world without a cross. You say, He has that much control over them? Yes, He does have control. Now, He's a lion, but He's a lion on a leash. God still behind the scenes just allows certain things. But folks, He is called the Prince and the power of the air. And you need to be on guard against His attack. He does. He'll go after you. Revelation chapter 12. So I think that's what... Well, I'm just showing you this just to show you this ain't far-fetched what I'm giving you. There is battles behind the scenes that you don't see. When people start talking about demons and things, you associate that with the charismatic movement. You can't associate with the charismatic movement. That literally exists. There is demons behind the scenes. And they have rank. Some of them do. And they're under dominion of the prince and power of the air. And they are at war with the people of God. That's why He tells you to put on your armor every day. And He knows who God's people is. You know how He knows them, don't you? They got a shirt on it says, I'm a Christian on it. That's how they know it. He knows them because they have the testimony of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and they keep His commandments.
Amen.
That's how He knows them. You remember what the demons, you remember sons of Sceva in the book of Acts that was possessed with the seven demons, remember? I believe if that's right, was possessed with demons. And these Jews, these vagabond Jews comes in there and they called themselves exorcists and they tried to cast the demons out of this man. And remember what they said? They said, we command you in the name of Jesus, who Paul serves, to come out of the man. Remember? Remember what the demon said? Jesus we know. Paul we know. But who are you? And they ripped that one man under the power of those demons, tore them people to pieces. So they do indeed work behind the scenes. And they do indeed have great power. And they do know where God's works are at. And they do know who God's people are. And they come against them. I'm not sure all that they can do. I'm not sure how much they can attack your man. I'm not sure how much they can. I do feel that they could perhaps inject thoughts into your mind.
Amen.
But you have to kind of nurture them and things. When you get bad thoughts, you need to put them out, don't you? You remember when Simon Peter was walking with Jesus one day, and Jesus was talking about his death, and Jesus and Simon Peter spoke up and said, "Be it far from you, Lord." And you remember Jesus turned around and looked at him and said, "You get you hence, Satan." Remember that? Well, who inspired Peter's thought? Seems to. If he can control your mind, he'll control you. He'll try to drive you right down through the ground if he can. If he can't cause you to fall into some type of gross sin, he'll try to discourage you so bad as to put you under a juniper tree with Elijah. That's the way he works. He wants to hinder the work of God. You know why Gabriel couldn't get there? Daniel was mourning and he was without strength. You know why he was trying to stop? He didn't want Daniel strengthened. He didn't want Daniel given understanding where he could pin the rest of the book of Daniel. So he tried to hinder the Lord's work. Don't you understand that he tries to hinder the Lord's work? You can't give him a place in this church. You can't give him a place. That's why you got to guard your temper. You got to guard your tongue. You got to guard so many different things, because that's how he gets a foothold in a church. False doctrine. That's why you got to keep the truth being preached and taught and stood for. When he can get a foothold in it, he can tear it completely apart. He wants to. I hope he hates Elizabeth Baptist Church. I hope he hates it. And the more active it's getting, I've noticed this as a pastor, because I see a lot more sometimes than you do. The more active we've become in the past years, I sense more active his attack. Way more active an attack. Revelation 12. I got to get done with this tonight, folks. I'm going to go back there and finish this in just a little bit. Revelation 12 is historic. I got this on sermon audio. It's clearly historic. And what you have a picture of is you have a picture of Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, the demon, and they prevailed not in verse 7. But here's what I want you to see. The dragon is cast out into the earth in verse 9. And I want you to notice verse 17, "And the dragon is wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." The devil makes war against the remnant of the woman's seed. Now, the woman in the text represents Israel. Through Israel came the Messiah Jesus. And the remnant of her seed is all who by faith receive the Messiah as their Savior. And that's who the devil's at war against. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they keep the commandments. He's at war against God's people. Everybody see it? That is behind the scenes. We don't see him. You see, an angel is a spirit, and a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. There's times in the past that they took flesh, but there are spirits and you can't see them. So let's go back to the book of Daniel. I think this is important for the fact of this. We, as Baptists, tend to move away from these type of things because they seem too dramatic, I guess you'd say. But folks, just think for a little bit. We believe in the devil. We believe he has an innumerable number of demons. We believe that he's active on the earth. We believe that we can't see them. Why wouldn't they be working like this behind the scenes? Why wouldn't there be wars behind the scenes that we don't see? Between the two. All right, now let's go back to our text and let's finish this. Verse 14, "Now I will come and make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words to me, I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb." I tell you what, this chapter had, these visions had a tremendous effect upon Daniel. They sucked him just dry as far as his strength was concerned. "And behold, one like a similitude of the sons of men touched my lips, and I opened my mouth. And I spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision of my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength." Daniel cries out because he has no strength. "For how can the servant of my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remains no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he did what? He strengthened him. Folks, I want you to know something about our King. He knows when you don't have any strength. He knows when you lack it. He knows when you need it. But you know what he tells us to do when we don't have strength? The book of Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You ever had the Lord strengthen you? Amen. Have you ever been strengthened by the Lord? I want to know, have you? Yeah. Have you ever been strengthened by Him? Multiple times. And we'll tell you this again. Sometimes that strength don't come a minute you ask for it. Oh, I've cried and prayed, Lord, strengthen my spirit. I am so weak. And it might take a day or two, but maybe a day or two go by and I'll go, well, you know, Lord, I feel great today. I feel a lot better than I did 2 days ago. What did the Lord do? He strengthened me. He'll strengthen you. You ask Him. No, He can take you. He can take you and He can raise you up. Folks, the Bible said in the book of Psalms, it's either Psalms 4 or 5, that He is able to put gladness in your heart. That's what He does. I've experienced it many times and still do, and I pray that you do too. Let me finish it. Verse 19 said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. And said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. Once he delivered Daniel's message, he returns to fight against the prince of Persia. He goes back to battle. And when I am gone, the prince of Grecia shall come. I think that will be another demon. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things. Now watch this. But Michael, your prince. All God's people say, hate to stop, but this was just the introduction. I had to give you an introduction before we look at the kings next week. Let's all stand.